A Guide to Biblical Spirit Language. Introduction. Scripture uses many phrases involving spirit, but those phrases are often treated as if they all mean the same thing. That creates confusion. When someone sees God as spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the spirit of a man, human spirit, the spirit of his son, or the spirit of Christ, the terms are often collapsed into one undifferentiated category. Everything on God's side becomes the Holy Spirit. Everything on man's side becomes the human spirit. But Scripture is more careful than that. The Bible does not use these phrases randomly. Each phrase has its own grammar, emphasis, and function. Some phrases tell us what kind of being God is. Some identify God as the set-apart spirit among all spirits. Some speak of the spirit belonging to God. Some speak of the spirit belonging to a man. Some speak of the spirit belonging to the Son. Some speak of the spirit belonging to the Messiah. The purpose of this guide is to slow down and organize these phrases step by step. The goal is not to separate them into unrelated categories. The goal is also not to flatten them into one vague spirit category. The goal is to see how they are distinct, how they are related, and how they fit together in one coherent biblical pattern. 1. God is spirit, God is spirit. John chapter 4 verse 24. This phrase identifies God's type of being. In Greek, John chapter 4 verse 24 uses the word pneuma, meaning spirit. Jesus is identifying what kind of being God is. The statement is not first about title, role, office, or covenant activity. It is about being. The word spirit does not mean vague mist, religious energy, or abstract presence. In Scripture, spirit names a real kind of existence that is non-physical, non-material, non-earthly, and not composed of flesh. Spirit is real, living, active, and personal, but it does not belong to the order of dust, flesh, blood, or earthly substance. This distinction is not invented from later philosophy. Scripture itself distinguishes different kinds of reality. Isaiah says, "Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit." Isaiah chapter 31 verse 3. Isaiah's point depends on the difference between kinds of reality. Egypt's strength is fleshly and creaturely. God's strength belongs to spirit. The contrast works because Scripture recognizes real distinctions between flesh, spirit, man, and God. So when Jesus says, God is spirit, in John chapter 4 verse 24, he is identifying the kind of being God is. God is spirit. He is not made of physical substance. He does not belong to the earthly order of flesh. He is the living, personal, uncreated spirit being. This gives the first category needed for the rest of the guide, type of being. Scripture presents different kinds of beings. Animals proceed from the ground and thus physical beings. Man is a living soul being, formed from the physical element and the spiritual element, becoming a living soul in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Angels are created spirit beings. God is also spirit, but not as a created spirit being. God is the unique, uncreated, self-existent spirit being. That distinction matters. If God is spirit, is treated as a vague religious phrase, the category gets blurred before the other spirit phrases are even examined. John chapter 4 verse 24 establishes the broad category first. God's type of being is spirit. Other spirit phrases must be understood from there, but this phrase itself is the foundational statement that God is spirit. Key takeaway: God is spirit, in John chapter 4 verse 24 is a type of being statement. Jesus uses pneuma, meaning spirit, to identify what kind of being God is. The unique, uncreated spirit being. 2. The Holy Spirit. What kind of spirit is God? After Scripture identifies God's type of being as spirit, Scripture also identifies God as holy. The word holy means set apart. It marks what is distinct, unique, consecrated, and belonging to God alone. In Greek, the phrase commonly rendered Holy Spirit joins hagios, meaning holy or set apart, with pneuma, meaning spirit. The emphasis is not merely that God is spirit by type of being, but that God is the set-apart spirit in covenant presence and power. So the phrase the Holy Spirit identifies God himself as the set-apart spirit. This matters because Scripture speaks in a world where many spirits exist. There are created spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits, angelic spirits, the spirits of men. In that world of many spirits, God is not merely one spirit among others. God is the Holy Spirit. The set-apart spirit, the one spirit who is uncreated, divine, self-existent, and covenant present among his people. The phrase Holy Spirit therefore does not begin by naming a separate person beside God. It identifies God himself according to his set-apart spirit reality. God is spirit by type of being, and he is holy as the spirit who is utterly set apart from every created, false, unclean, and creaturely spirit. This is especially clear in Luke and Acts, where the Holy Spirit is connected with God's covenant presence and power. God fills, empowers, guides, speaks, reveals, sends, and acts among his people as the set-apart spirit. This is covenant active language. It identifies the one God as the set-apart spirit actively present among his people, filling, empowering, guiding, speaking, and working in covenant history. The emphasis is not on another divine subject acting beside God, but on God himself present and active as the holy, set-apart spirit. So the distinction is clear. God is spirit tells us what kind of being God is. The Holy Spirit tells us what kind of spirit God is among all spirits. God is not an undefined spirit. God is the set-apart spirit. This prepares the next question. If God is spirit by type of being, and God is the Holy Spirit as the set-apart spirit, then what does Scripture mean when it speaks of the Spirit of God? Question mark. Key takeaway. The Holy Spirit identifies God himself as the set-apart spirit in covenant presence and power. It is not a generic label for every spirit phrase, and it should not be used to flatten phrases like Spirit of God, Spirit of His Son, or Spirit of Christ into one indifferentiated category. 3. The Spirit of God. What does Scripture mean when it speaks of the Spirit of God? The phrase Spirit of God is possessive language. The word of identifies belonging. The Spirit of God is the Spirit belonging to God. It is God's own Spirit. To understand what belongs to God, we must understand who and what God is. God is one Spirit being, but He is not a flat, distinctionless singularity. Scripture distinguishes real, simultaneous, inseparable realities within the one true God. These are not modes, temporary appearances, expressions that come and go, separate persons. They are real realities of the one God. Scripture speaks of God's soul, God's form, and God's spirit. God's soul, is God himself as the living personal I, the Father, the self-existent divine personhood. Scripture can speak of God saying, "My soul," because God is not an impersonal force. He is the living God, the personal divine I, Leviticus chapter 26 verse 11, Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. God's form, is God's own eternal spiritual body, his real personal form by which he can be beheld, revealed, and personally present when he wills. God's form is not a three-dimensional physical shape or material body. It is God's own living spiritual form, his eternal spiritual body, by which he can be seen when he wills to reveal himself. Scripture speaks of God's form in several ways. Moses beheld the form of Yahweh, Numbers chapter 12 verse 8. Jesus rebuked his opponents because they had neither heard the Father's voice nor seen his form, John chapter 5 verse 37. Paul speaks of the form of God, Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. God's spirit, is God's own inward spirit, his life source, power, presence, and active divine reality. This is the spirit that belongs to God himself. This is the spirit by which God creates, empowers, reveals, anoints, fills, and acts while God remains the active subject. Aspectival monotheism affirms this scriptural pattern. The one God is one spirit being with real, simultaneous, inseparable distinctions of soul, form, and spirit. These distinctions do not divide God into separate persons, and they do not reduce God to temporary modes. They preserve the biblical witness that God is one, while also honoring the real distinction Scripture itself gives. Genesis begins with this reality. God's Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The text does not detach the Spirit from God. It identifies the Spirit as God's Spirit. The Spirit belongs to God, and God acts by His own Spirit. This is also why Scripture can speak of God's Spirit as holy. In possessive language, David says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Psalm chapter 51 verse 11. Isaiah says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." Isaiah chapter 63 verse 10. These phrases hold two realities together. The Spirit is holy, meaning set apart, because God is the set apart Spirit. But the Spirit is also his Spirit, your Spirit, the Spirit belonging to God. The language is both holy and possessive. So the distinction is clear. Holy Spirit emphasizes what kind of Spirit God is. the set-apart spirit. Spirit of God emphasizes whose spirit it is. God's own spirit. The two phrases are related, but they do not perform the same function. When Scripture speaks of the Spirit of God, it often foregrounds God's active power and presence. God strengthens by His Spirit. God speaks by His Spirit. God fills by His Spirit. God anoints by His Spirit. God reveals by His Spirit. In all of this, the Spirit is not a second divine subject beside God. The Spirit is God's own inward divine reality in action. That is why the Spirit of God can be called the anointing reality. To anoint is not merely to give someone a title. To be anointed means God's own Spirit is the reality by which God empowers, appoints, and sets apart a person for His purpose. So the Spirit of God names the Spirit belonging to God Himself, His inward Spirit, His active presence, His power, His life source, and His anointing reality. Key takeaway: the Spirit of God is possessive language. It means God's own Spirit. The phrase identifies the Spirit belonging to God, the inward divine reality by which God acts, reveals, empowers, fills, and anoints, while God Himself remains the active subject. 4. The Spirit of a man. What does Scripture mean by the Spirit of a man? Paul says, "For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. This phrase does not begin with an abstract category called human spirit. Paul speaks more precisely, "the spirit of the man which is in him." That wording matters. Before the spirit of a man can be understood, man himself must be understood. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 gives the foundational pattern. Yahweh God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 does not present man as a collection of detachable parts. It presents the coming into being of one unified living reality. The verse gives an ordered movement. Dust of the ground, breath of life, became a living soul. The dust of the ground names the physical element. The breath of life names the spiritual element. The phrase became a living soul names the resulting whole. The word became is the operative verb. It marks the emergence of the living whole. Man comes into being as a living soul. That means man is not a spirit temporarily housed in flesh, and he is not a body animated by a separate ghost self. Man is a unified living soul being. This gives the type of being. God is a spirit being. Man is a soul being. This distinction matters because soul can be used in two related ways. As living soul, it names the whole man who came into being. As soul aspect, it names the emergent personal I within that whole man. So whenever soul language is used, the question must be clear. Are we speaking of the whole soul being, or are we speaking of the soul aspect within that being? Man is a unified living soul being. But that does not mean man has no distinctions within himself. It means those distinctions belong to the one living soul being who emerged. Within that unified man, Scripture allows us to distinguish soul, body, and spiritus, real aspects of the one person. The aspects can be stated simply. The soul aspect is the emergent conscious personal I, the living self, who the man is. The body aspect is the outward physical reality of the man, his embodied presence in the earthly order. The spirit aspect is the inward God-facing reality of the man, his personal spiritual infrastructure. Now Paul's phrase becomes clearer. The spirit of a man is the spirit belonging to the man as one unified living soul being. It is not a second person inside him. It is not an inserted spiritual object. It is not Adam's spirit passed down as a detachable substance. It is the inward spiritual infrastructure of that man. Paul's grammar is precise. The spirit of the man marks belonging, which is in him, marks inwardness. So the spirit of a man belongs to the man and is inward to the man. It is the inner God-facing reality of the one living soul being. This is why Paul can say the spirit of the man knows the things of a man. It belongs to his own inward life. This also shows why the phrase must remain personal and possessive. Scripture does not ask first, what generic substance called human spirit exists inside all humans? Scripture speaks of the spirit of a man, meaning the spirit belonging to a man. Paul then uses this comparison to speak of God. Just as the spirit of a man belongs to the man and is inward to the man, God's spirit belongs to God and is inward to God. The grammar is parallel, but the beings are not the same. God is the self-existent spirit being. Man is an emergent soul being. God is his own spirit. man has the spirit of a man. The comparison helps clarify possessive spirit language, but it does not erase the difference between God and man. Key takeaway: the spirit of a man is possessive and inward language. It names the spirit belonging to a man as his inward God facing spiritual infrastructure within one unified living soul being. It is not a detachable part, not a second inner person, and not a generic substance called human spirit. 5. Human spirit, as a secondary category. What about the phrase human spirit? This phrase is common in theology, preaching, Bible studies, and ordinary Christian conversation. Many people speak as if human spirit is the exact phrase Scripture uses, and as if the Bible begins with that category. But Scripture does not usually frame the issue that way. Paul does not say, the human spirit. Paul says, the spirit of the man which is in him, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. That difference matters. The biblical phrase is personal, possessive, and inward. It begins with the man himself, then speaks of the spirit that belongs to him and is in him. So the controlling biblical category is not first human spirit, as an abstract thing. The controlling biblical category is the spirit of a man. That means the phrase human spirit can be used only as a secondary explanatory phrase. It can help summarize what has already been established, but it must remain under the control of Scripture's own wording. The danger is that human spirit can easily become a philosophical category. It can start to sound like a detachable inner substance, a second self inside the body, or one separate piece in a bag of parts anthropology. This way of speaking often carries the assumptions of Greek-style dualism, where the inner self is imagined as a separable spiritual thing housed inside the body. That is not the pattern of Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 presents man as one unified living soul being. The man comes into being through the union of the physical element and the spiritual element, and the result is one living soul. Within that one living soul being, the spirit aspect is real, but it is not detached from the man. So if the phrase human spirit is used, it must mean only this: the spirit aspect belonging to a human soul being. It must not mean a separate inner persona ghost self inside the body, a transferable Adamic objecton independent spiritual substance, one detachable piece of a three-part machine. Used carefully, human spirit can mean the spirit aspect belonging to a human soul being. Used carelessly, it can mean a detachable spiritual substance inside a human body. The first use may function as shorthand. The second use replaces Scripture's wording with a philosophical parts model. Theological trap: the bag of parts model. The philosophical error is viewing man as a machine assembled from separate components: a body container, a soul center, and a spirit component. The biblical pattern is one emergent living soul being with distinguishable, inseparable aspects: body, soul, and spirit. The spirit of a man is human because it belongs to man. It belongs to the living soul being called man. It is human by relation to the man whose spirit it is, not by existing as a freestanding category called human spirit. So human spirit is acceptable only as careful shorthand. The biblical phrase remains more precise: the spirit of a man. That phrase keeps the grammar anchored. It keeps the man whole. It keeps the spirit personal and possessive. It keeps Scripture's anthropology from being replaced by a philosophical parts model. Key takeaway: human spirit is a secondary explanatory phrase, not the controlling biblical phrase. Scripture speaks more precisely of the spirit of a man. If the phrase human spirit is used, it must mean the spirit aspect belonging to a human soul being, not a detachable substance, separate inner person, or generic spiritual component. 6. The spirit of his son. What does Scripture mean by the spirit of his son? Paul says, God sent out the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. The phrase spirit of his son foregrounds sonship. It is possessive language, so it does identify the spirit belonging to his son. But the phrase means more than a spirit possessed by someone already called son. It identifies the spirit by which Jesus is son. That distinction matters. Sonship is not merely a title placed on Jesus from the outside. It is not a costume, role, legal label, or symbolic status. Scripture presents Jesus as truly Son because he truly came into being as the Son. So the first question is not, which generic spirit is this? The first question is, what makes Jesus the Son? The earlier section on the spirit of a man established the biblical pattern. A real man is a living soul being. A man comes into being through the union of a physical element and a spiritual element. The result is not a bag of parts. The result is one living soul being with distinguishable aspects, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus is truly man, so his emergence must be understood through that same biblical anthropology. John says, "The Word became flesh." John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became, matters. It identifies real coming into being. Jesus did not merely appear in flesh. Jesus truly emerged as a human reality. The emergence pattern can be stated simply. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 pattern. Physical element. Dust of the ground spiritual element. Breath of life resulting whole. A living soul being. Jesus's emergence. Physical element. Through Mary's spiritual element. God's own form resulting whole. Jesus, the unique divine human soul being. The physical element came through Mary. Jesus was born of woman. But Jesus had no human father. That means his spiritual element did not come through Adamic fatherly origin. God supplied the spiritual element. That spiritual element was God's own form. This point must stay precise. God's soul did not become the soul of Jesus. God's spirit did not become a transferable component inside Jesus. God gave his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus's emergence. This means Jesus is fully human. His body aspect is real because the physical element comes through Mary. His soul aspect is real because he emerges as a true living soul being with his own conscious personal I. His spirit aspect is real because he has the spirit belonging to him as the man who emerged. But Jesus is not merely another Adamic man. God is a spirit being. Man is a soul being. Jesus is the unique divine human soul being. Jesus is truly human as a living soul being, yet unique because his spiritual element comes from God's own form rather than Adamic fatherly origin. This protects the distinction between the Father and the Son. God's soul remains God himself as the self-existent divine I, the Father. Jesus's soul aspect is his own emergent human I as the Son. The Father's I does not become Jesus's I. Jesus's I is not a second divine ego inside God. Jesus's I is the real human personal center of the Son, belonging to his own emergent soul aspect. Now the phrase spirit of his Son becomes clear. It identifies the spirit belonging to Jesus as Son, and more specifically, the spirit by which he is Son. The spirit belongs to the Son because Jesus truly emerges as the Son. His spirit is the spirit of the man Jesus, yet its spiritual source is God's own form, given as the spiritual element in his emergence. That is why he is truly Son. Not symbolically Son. Not legally Son. Not Son by title only. But truly Son, because his spirit belongs to the one human soul being whose spiritual element came from God, not from Adamic fatherly origin. So when Paul says God sends the spirit of his Son into the hearts of believers, the phrase does not refer to a generic religious influence. It refers to the Son's own filial spirit reality, the spirit by which the Son cries, Abba, Father. When this spirit is sent into believers, its location changes, but its identity does not. It remains the spirit of his Son. The emphasis is sonship. Spirit of his Son foregrounds the inward spiritual reality by which Jesus is truly Son. Key takeaway: the spirit of his Son identifies the spirit that belongs to Jesus and constitutes his sonship. The phrase foregrounds the inward filial spirit reality by which Jesus is truly Son. His spirit comes from God's own form as the spiritual element in his emergence, not from Adamic fatherly origin. When this spirit is sent into believers, it remains the spirit of his Son, producing the filial cry, Abba, Father. 7. The Spirit of Christ. What does Scripture mean by the Spirit of Christ? Paul says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Romans chapter 8 verse 9. The phrase Spirit of Christ is closely related to Spirit of his Son, but it does not foreground the same emphasis. Spirit of his Son foregrounds sonship. Spirit of Christ foregrounds messiahship. That distinction matters because Christ is not Jesus's last name. Christ means Messiah, and Messiah means anointed one. To speak of Christ is to speak of Jesus as the anointed one. But no one is anointed in isolation. To be anointed means there is an anointing reality that makes one anointed. Jesus identifies that anointing reality when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The anointing is not an abstract title. the anointing reality is the Spirit of God. That means Spirit of Christ cannot be flattened into a generic spirit label. The phrase is messianic. It identifies the Spirit belonging to Messiah Jesus, the Anointed One. The previous sections now come together. God is Spirit identifies God's type of being. The Holy Spirit identifies God as the set-apart Spirit among all spirits. The Spirit of God identifies God's own inward Spirit, the Spirit by which God acts, reveals, empowers, fills, and anoints. The Spirit of His Son identifies the Spirit by which Jesus is Son, the Spirit belonging to the real man Jesus, whose spiritual element comes from God's own form. Now Spirit of Christ identifies that same Spirit belonging to Jesus from the angle of Messiahship. In the Prophets, Judges, and Kings, God's Spirit often comes upon a person for appointed speech, power, leadership, deliverance, judgment, wisdom, or office. That was real anointing. God's Spirit was the active divine reality by which God empowered and appointed His servants. In Jesus, the anointing is not merely task-based or temporary. God's own Spirit dwells in Him. Jesus says, "The Father who lives in me does His works." John chapter 14 verse 10. Paul says, "God was in Messiah reconciling the world to Himself." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. The anointing reality was not merely upon Jesus for function. God Himself, by His own Spirit, dwelt in Him. The Son's inward Spirit reality is uniquely suited for this indwelling because His spiritual element comes from God's own form. This is why Jesus is not merely an anointed servant. He is the Messiah. So Spirit of Christ does not identify a different Spirit from Spirit of His Son. It identifies the same Spirit belonging to Jesus, but under a different emphasis. Spirit of His Son emphasizes filial origin. Spirit of Christ emphasizes messianic anointing. The first answers, what makes Him Son? The second answers, what makes Him Christ? He is Son because His Spirit comes from God's own form as the spiritual element in His emergence. He is Christ because God's own Spirit dwells in Him as the anointing reality. So Spirit of Christ means the Spirit belonging to Messiah Jesus, the Spirit in which God's own Spirit dwells as the anointing reality that makes Him the Anointed One. This is why Romans chapter 8 verse 9 should not be flattened. Paul says, "The Spirit of God dwells in you." Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Then he says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Romans chapter 8 verse 9. These phrases are close, but they are not careless duplicates. Paul's movement from Spirit of God to Spirit of Christ is not careless repetition. Spirit of God foregrounds the divine Spirit who dwells. Spirit of Christ foregrounds the messianic Spirit reality belonging to Jesus, in whom God's own Spirit dwells as the anointing reality. The phrases are interwoven, but they do not perform the same function. The emphasis is Messiahship. Spirit of Christ identifies Jesus as the Anointed One by naming the Spirit belonging to Him, the inward spiritual reality where God's own Spirit dwells as the anointing reality. Key takeaway: the Spirit of Christ identifies the Spirit belonging to Messiah Jesus. The phrase foregrounds Messiahship, not generic Spirit language. It points to the Spirit of the Anointed One, the same Spirit belonging to the Son, now viewed as the inward dwelling place of God's own Spirit, the anointing reality that makes Him Christ. 8. Seeing the whole pattern, biblical Spirit language is now organized. The phrases do not collapse into one word, one label, or one vague category. Each phrase carries its own emphasis, but each phrase also belongs inside one larger biblical pattern. The structural flow of Spirit language. 1. God is Spirit establishes God's type of being. God is the unique, uncreated Spirit being. 2. The Holy Spirit identifies God as the set-apart Spirit among all spirits. 3. The Spirit of God identifies God's own inward Spirit, the Spirit belonging to God, by which God acts, reveals, empowers, fills, and anoints. 4. The Spirit of a man identifies the Spirit belonging to man as his inward God-facing spiritual infrastructure within one living soul being. 5. Human Spirit functions only as secondary shorthand, governed by the biblical phrase the Spirit of a man. 6. The Spirit of His Son identifies the Spirit by which Jesus is Son, foregrounding His filial origin from God. 7. The Spirit of Christ identifies that same Spirit from the angle of Messiahship, where God's own Spirit dwells as the anointing reality. 8. The believer's participation shows the destination of the language. God sends the Spirit of His Son into believers' hearts, and believers have the Spirit of Christ. Why the order matters? The order matters. God is Spirit identifies God's type of being. The Holy Spirit identifies what kind of Spirit God is among all spirits. The Spirit of God identifies the Spirit belonging to God. The Spirit of a man identifies the Spirit belonging to a man. Human spirit is a secondary phrase that must remain governed by Scripture's own wording. The Spirit of a man. The Spirit of His Son identifies the Spirit by which Jesus is Son. The Spirit of Christ identifies that same Spirit belonging to Jesus from the angle of Messiahship. So the pattern is not random. It moves from God's type of being, to God's set-apart identity among spirits, to God's own Spirit, to man's Spirit, to Jesus' Son, to Jesus' Messiah, and finally to the believer's participation. What happens when the phrases collapse? If the order is ignored, everything gets blurred. God is Spirit gets treated as if it simply means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a catch-all label for every Spirit phrase. The Spirit of God becomes a separate subject beside God. The Spirit of a man gets replaced by the philosophical category human spirit. The Spirit of His Son gets reduced to generic adoption language. The Spirit of Christ gets flattened into another label for the Holy Spirit. What becomes clear when each phrase does its work? But when the phrases are allowed to do their own work, the structure becomes clear. God is the one Spirit being. God is the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit among all spirits. God has His own Spirit, the Spirit of God. Man is a living soul being, and has the Spirit of a man. Jesus is the unique divine human soul being, whose Spirit is the Spirit of His Son because it comes from God's own form. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, because God's own Spirit dwells in Him as the anointing reality. Paul's precision. This is why Paul's language is so precise. When Paul says Spirit of God, the emphasis is God's own Spirit. When Paul says Spirit of His Son, the emphasis is sonship. When Paul says Spirit of Christ, the emphasis is Messiahship. These phrases are interwoven, but they are not interchangeable. The final movement, participation. The final movement reaches the believer. When God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit does not become a generic religious feeling. Its location changes, but its identity remains the same. It remains the Son's filial Spirit reality, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. When believers have the Spirit of Christ, they are not merely adopting a title or joining a religious group. They are joined to the Messiah's own Spirit reality, the one in whom God's Spirit dwells as the anointing reality, Romans chapter 8 verse 9. So the guide ends where Scripture brings the language, not in abstraction, but in participation. Spirit language reveals who God is, what man is, who the Son is, who the Messiah is, and what believers receive in union with Him. Final key takeaway. Biblical Spirit language is precise. God is Spirit names God's type of being. The Holy Spirit names God as the set-apart Spirit. The Spirit of God names God's own Spirit. The Spirit of a man names man's inward God-facing reality. Human spirit is secondary shorthand governed by the Spirit of a man. The Spirit of His Son names the Spirit by which Jesus is Son. The Spirit of Christ names that same Spirit from the angle of Messiahship, where God's own Spirit dwells as the anointing reality. Distinction preserves the pattern. Collapse creates confusion. Igor Pagoda, Christ-Rooted, Divine Identity Theology, DIT.